Thanks, Tom. How many of you can remember a time before video games? Anybody? I know this section over here can't, but remember a time before video games, Rick? Okay. Well, back when I lived on Congress Avenue in Elmore, Ohio, and I've told you before, only God and a few people can find Elmore, Ohio. But when I lived there, this was a time that the kids in the neighborhood, this was a time when you could still go outside at night and not worry about anything. And there were probably, I was in elementary school, there were probably six or eight kids within the immediate three or four house area of where I lived. And we would sometimes go out at night and it would get to be dusk. And at dusk, we would start to play a game. Now, it wasn't a real scientific game. It was just simply called hide and seek. And the rules are real simple. You go hide and you seek. So the individuals would go out into the community, out into the neighborhood, four or five house area, and then the person would seek them. And after a period of time, if they were not able to find them, after an allotted period of time, then they would say this, come out wherever you are. In other words, I give up. I can't find you anymore. And then that individual would come out and be found. You ever feel like that God's playing a cosmic game of hide and seek with you? That just when you think you've found him, he moves around the corner? And then when you feel like you really need him, you can't find him? Now, at first that idea just seems totally absurd that God would hide from us. But this is what it says in Isaiah chapter 45 and verse 15. Truly you are a God who hides himself, O God and Savior of Israel. Hide. We don't think about God hiding. It doesn't quite make sense to us. And yet the psalmist says to us in Psalm chapter 10, verse 1, why, O Lord, do you stand afar off from me? And in Psalm 13, 1, how long, O Lord, will you hide from me? In Psalm 89, 46, will you hide yourself forever? Why would God hide? It doesn't make sense. He's anxious to reveal himself to us. He wants to know us. He desires a relationship with us. It tells us in 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 4 that he wants all men and women to be saved. He wants all to come to a knowledge of his truth. So it doesn't quite make sense that we would have a God who hides from us. That's what I want to talk to you about this morning. Now let me ask you a question. Wouldn't you like for some morning for me to get up and say, we have a special guest this morning. It is Jesus of Nazareth. Wouldn't you like me to say that? Now, as he walked down the aisle, and I know we're talking hypothetical here, first of all of us would be flat on our faces in front of him, but assuming that that is not the case, and Jesus walked in this door today, what would you ask him? I would almost guarantee, this always drives the people nuts when I do this off extemporaneously and go out into the audience. Would you ask him, what is your favorite team? Somebody said yes over here. Would you ask him, like, what do you do for fun? You know, Jesus, no, you wouldn't ask him those kind of questions. What kind of a question? If you had one question to ask Jesus, what would you ask him? Why? Okay. What would you ask him? Get your question ready. I'm coming down. Okay. What would you ask him, Joy? Jesus came here. What would you ask him?
I think I'd be like Tammy. I'd ask him why all this...
why all the evil in the world? Okay.
Yeah, why all the evil?
This is a scary one right here.
I guess why would be
why?
Okay. Why did Tom Bates go so long in his
life? Get out of here. What would you ask him?
What is God like?
What is God like? Chuck.
Why do you choose to love us so much?
Why do you choose to love us? Would you say something like him, what about the people who aren't saved? Would you say something like, why did my loved one die? Would you say something like, why is there so much evil in the world? Why do the good people die young? And it seems like some of the people who are the most atrocious people in our society seem to be so successful at what they do and get such benefits. See, there's a lot of questions that we would ask Jesus if he were to walk in here today. You see, if we could see God just one time, just once, in the flesh, then we would forever have no doubts. We would forever have no trouble believing his word. We would have no trouble obeying. That's false. And you know why I know it's false? Because it's already happened several times. You see, when God was in the garden with Adam and Eve, he said that he walked with them in the cool of the night. They could ask him any question they want. They only had one rule. One. And they blew it. Even with walking with God and seeing him, they blew it. If God walked in here in the form of Jesus, you might think that. But he was present, and they still blew it. God confronted Moses in a burning bush. There was no question who it was. But you know what Moses said to God? He began to argue with God. He said, I can't do that. You're talking to God. I can't do that. He listed five reasons why he couldn't do it. And later, after Moses took the people, which was supposed to be a 40-day journey, into a 40-year nightmare, while they were out there, after Moses had seen God, he still disobeyed him. And then Jesus shows up. Now, surely this is it. Surely if Jesus shows up and we understand and recognize who he is, the people will always obey and follow. And so after Jesus was here and people saw him in the flesh, you would think there would be literally thousands of people who would say, oh, yeah, I got it now. I believe. So after Jesus was crucified and after the miracles stopped and the bread wasn't given out anymore, there was only 120 people showed up for the going away party. There was only 120 people said, we believe, after Jesus revealed himself. Jesus tells the story about a rich man and a beggar. And he said the rich man and the beggar died, and the beggar went into the bosom of Abraham, and the rich man went into hell. And the rich man looked up at him and said, please let me get out of here. I know that I am condemned, but if I can come back and I can tell somebody about this, then surely they'll believe. And you know what Jesus said? No, they won't. He said, no, they won't. He says, they didn't believe Moses, they didn't believe me, and they won't believe you. So now we have a problem here. What are we going to do since we can't see Jesus? There are certain times when it seems to us that God seems to be hiding from us, and we can't figure out why. Maybe it's when you're going through those very difficult days of life. Carol and I received a letter 2 weeks ago from a former parishioner in a church we previously pastored. This lady is in her 50s. After 27 years of marriage, her husband walks away. Not too many months after that, her 21-year-old son was killed in a car accident. And she says this, I guess I'm just not so strong anymore. The pain of all my dreams being shattered and my life feels so hard to pick up the broken pieces of this mess. How I have cried out to God as I ride in my car and scream out to try to make sense of this, or sometimes just to breathe. The Lord said, you who are weary and heavy burden, come and I'll give you rest. But I've been crying out to him, and I think that he has a deaf ear. What happens if you fail the test? What happens if I stumble? What she was really saying is, where's God? Is he hiding? How come I can't feel his presence? What do we do when we feel God is absent from our life? We do the same thing that we did in hide and seek. What do we do when someone extremely important to us is missing from where we are? We seek them. And that's the second thing we do. If we can't find him, we seek him. In fact, God says, I want you to seek me. Over 100 times in the scriptures, God says to us, seek me seek my face, seek my ways. In Isaiah 55:6, he says, seek the Lord while he may be found. Now, if something is not hidden, you don't have to seek it. I don't have to seek this pulpit right here. I see it. But when you can't see it, you have to seek. Now, here's the good news. God wants to be found. This isn't a blind shot in the dark. He's not trying to trick us. He doesn't move around the house like we used to try to keep people from finding us. God has scattered clues of who he is all over the place. And because he is invisible and we can't see him, we have to find him in ways other than through our eyesight. But God has left his footprints all over this world, just waiting to be discovered. People will either seek and see God or not see him based upon the direction of their heart. When we seek him with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength, we will find him. And we all operate from a particular worldview that affects everything that we see. We all come in with presuppositions. We all come in with pre-beliefs. Let me give you an example of that. There was a tall man who stood on a platform on a high-boxed area and gave a speech in 1863. Depending upon who you were and where you were in your life at that particular moment, you would have interpreted that life different. If there was an alien from space that had happened to walk in on that, he would have said, wow, that's funny. Looks like that these human people, whenever they want to speak, they have to stand up on a big box. That was his presupposition. There would be a child sitting in that audience that would say, man, I hope this guy gets done. This is forever. How long is he going to go? But if there was an individual who was a father or a mother of a soldier that had been killed at Gettysburg, and they listened to Abraham Lincoln share that day from his heart, their hearts would have reached out and embraced every single word that he said because they were seeking from him the solace that he can provide. Republicans and Democrats can take the very same information and come up with absolutely, totally perspectives on it. Turn with me to John. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, chapter 12, verses 28 and 29. Jesus is talking about his death. And as he talks about his death, he begins to explain some things, and the people don't want him to go away. And he says, no, I've got to do this. I want to pick up the story at verse 27, John 12. Now my heart, Jesus is speaking, now my heart is troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. No. It was for this very reason that I came to the hour. Father, glorify your name. Now listen to this one. Then a voice from heaven said, I have glorified it, and I will glorify it again. What was the reaction? Verse 20. The crowd that was there and heard it said, oh, it must have thundered. And others said, it's an angel. The very voice of God came down, and they heard it with their own ears. The people who were receiving it with a heart that was bent toward God thought one thing. The other people said, ah, must have thundered. So when God speaks to us, we can either receive it, or we can put it aside, depending upon our perspective of our heart. Now, if something is hiding and we seek for it, the answer is we want to find it. We don't seek unless we want to find something. But when we are open to the leading of the God and we have our hearts bent toward him, we will find him. One of the greatest comforts of the Christian faith is the knowledge that God says to us over and over again, seek and you shall find. Matthew 7:7, seek and you shall find. Matthew chapter 5, verse 8, he says, the pure in heart, what? Shall see God. Now, the pure in heart doesn't mean those who are perfect people. It means those who have a heart that is bent toward God. Mark chapter 10 and verse 15 says to us, we are to receive the kingdom of God like a little child in childlike faith. Now, that involves trust. If you are going to find God, you have to ultimately come to a point of trust and faith. There are many of us, and some probably in this room, who have children who have grown up in loving and caring and wonderful families where it was easy to see God. And there are others of you who have grown up in family situations where you have come from a land of broken toys. You've come from a childhood of dashed dreams. You've come from a childhood of possible abuse, physical, verbal, maybe even sexual. And when as a child you look up at these father and mother figures whom you trust with all of your tender heart, and you are deceived and taken advantage of, something begins to happen in you. Your truster gets broken. Now, I know truster is not a word. I just made that up, so don't try to find it in the dictionary. But our truster gets broke. When you are an adult, and the person that you have loved for 27 years says, I got somebody else that I like better than you, your truster gets broken. And when you're an adult and your boss or your friend or your spouse or your leader deceives you or takes advantage of you, somehow your truster gets broken. When we look at some of the famous atheists of the last 100 years, people like John Paul Sartre, Sigmund Freud, Bertrand Russell, Friedrich Nietzsche, Madeleine Murray O'Hare, Karl Marx, do you know what the one common, I'm sure there's others, but the one common denominator that every single one of those men had, and woman, and Madeleine Murray O'Hare, one common denominator that every single one of those people had in their life? They either had an abusive or an absent father. Their truster got broke at an early age. And because faith in Jesus Christ is a relationship and not a set of rules, and since their relationships were so fractured and so broken, they said, why would we seek God? Why would we want to get into another relationship when every relationship we have been in has been one of deceit and anger and frustration and abuse? I don't want God. I don't want any other relationships. There must not be a God, because finding God involves a relationship. Now, for those of you who are in this room, I'm assuming that you want to find God, not just seek Him. And I want to finish with these three things. How do you find God when your truster is broken? How do you find God when you go through deep waters and your 21-year-old son dies in a car wreck? How do you find God when you get bad news and lose your job? How do you find God when someone deceives you and takes advantage of you in some way? Well, it begins with reason. God gave us a mind. We know that intellectual ability isn't the end-all of everything, but God says, even though you can't see me, it is reasonable to believe that I am here. Look around you. Isn't it reasonable? Doesn't prove it. But isn't it reasonable to think that someone started this? Look at this particular event up here. Isn't it reasonable to assume that somebody made these things, that they just didn't somehow show up? He says, look around you. Isn't it reasonable? Now, in 1 Corinthians 1:21, it says, for since in the wisdom of God, the world through its wisdom did not know Him, God was pleased through the foolishness of what was preached to save those who believe. God said, not only can you use your reason, but it's not intellectual knowledge that brings us to Christ. It just begins by saying, this is reasonable. Sometimes as Christian people, some of the people who would denounce us say, you are just so simpleton thinking. You are just so ignorant in the way you believe. And I would say to you, reasoning and thinking that God is real is not an irrational thought. It is the reasoning thought that God has planted in our minds. But it takes more than reason. How do you explain how you love the person that you're married to right now? You see, when Rick met Tori, he might have, why do you love her? Well, she's beautiful. Well, yeah, that might be true, but there's a lot of beautiful people out there. Why do you love her? Well, She's kind. Well, that's good that she's kind, but there's a lot of people out there that are kind. Well, she's considerate. Well, that's good too, but are there other people that are considerate? You see, you can't put an intellectual value on values of the heart. Why do you love her? I can't explain it. There's just a rush of excitement when I see her. There's just somehow something down deep inside of me that says, this is real. I couldn't put it down on paper and try to describe it for you, because there's others that would meet that criteria. But what I can say is this. Somehow in my life, I have developed a connection with this person that I am willing to commit my life to them. It's the same thing with God. It's reasonable to assume that, but it goes beyond reason. Now we have to follow the clues. For those who have never heard of Jesus, in Romans chapter 1, he says, you have no excuse. Just look around you and see the world that I have created with you. Look within you, and there is a sense of who God is within your life. I have told this story dozens of times at funerals, and so those of you who have been to some of my funerals, you can tell it for me. But for those of you who have not, it's a story that illustrates what we understand about God without knowing totally who he is. There was a man by the name of Leonid Brezhnev. He was the leader of the Communist Party from 1964 to 1982. In fact, he led the Communist Party longer than anybody but Joseph Stalin. He died on November the 10th of 1982, and Barbara Bush was sent from the president's office over at that time. The first President Bush was in office, was sent to Moscow to attend the funeral. It was a time of great mourning for the people of Soviet Union at that time. Now, this was before the Iron Curtain had fallen. This was before the demise of communism. And therefore, Leonid Brezhnev was the lead person. He was the spokesperson. He was the lead advocate of the communist system, which at that time meant that religion is the opiate of the people. There is no such thing as God. Quit fooling around with that and get back to reason. This was an individual who denied the existence of God. His funeral was a major event. As a matter of fact, it was a four-day celebration, and on the fourth day, on November the 15th, when his actual funeral took place, all of the roads to Moscow were closed. Every single business was told to close down, and his body was brought into Red Square. And there were literally hundreds of thousands of people in Red Square. I was there a couple of years ago. It's an amazing event. And as these great dignitaries came in, people from all over the world who recognized this was one of the major leaders of the countries of our world. His body was open casket. It was taken to the top of Lenin's tomb. And Lenin's tomb's over on this side of Red Square, and it's built up, and they built an elaborate process to get it up to the top of that. And his body was laid there, and all of these dignitaries, it wasn't a worship service, but it was really a service where they told how wonderful he was and all those kind of things. And at the very end of the service, while literally hundreds of thousands of people viewed, every TV station in Europe and Asia had this funeral on. As his body was lying there, his wife, whose name was Victoria, walked to the top of the Lenin tomb where the bier was, and where the B-I-E-R, not B-E-E-R, where it was laying open. And she did something in the heart of communism that caused the people in Red Square and watching on TV across the nation to gasp. She reached out, and with her forefinger, she reached to her husband Leonid's chest, and she made the sign of the cross. You see, even when we try to deny his existence, at moments of crisis, we know there's something else there. We cannot be like the people of Athens who said, we don't quite get it, but we know there's something there. Can you help explain it to it? You know what the gospel is? The gospel is simply the message of explaining who God is, how much he loves us, and the fact that he wants us to be in a relationship with him. A person who continues to investigate the clues that God has laid aside for us in all of this world will eventually bump into the truth, and it will call for a conclusion, and that conclusion calls for a step of the third thing, which is faith. And that means that once we follow the clues, we have to come to a yes or no. We have to come to a thing that says either I believe, I have faith, or I don't believe and I don't have faith. Can you prove it? Nope, I can't prove it. Are there clues everywhere? Absolutely. In Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 1, it gives us the definition of faith. And it says, faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. How can you be certain of what you do not see? It takes faith. It takes the belief in the clues. It takes belief in the understanding that it's reasonable and it makes sense. And it's more than just the rational mind. It involves the heart. You will love me with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. That's what he asked us to do. God doesn't want it to be a system of rules that he hands down the 10 rules to follow. It doesn't work that way. That isn't what, I'm just using Rick and Tori because they're on the front here today. That isn't what Rick and Tori did when they got married. Okay, Tori, here's the 10 rules that you do. And Tori gets out her copy and says, okay, here's the 10. No. They entered into a relationship. That's what God wants. God says, Tom, come on. I want to be in a relationship with you. I want to walk with you. I want to be your friend. I want to give you advice. I want to chastise you if you mess up. I want to give you a hope. I want to give you a future. I know sometimes it's tough. You're not going to know all the answers until you get to heaven. But this is a relationship with me. The essence of faith is that we seek the clues until they lead us to the one who is hiding, and that's God. You recall the story of Goldilocks and the three bears? I'm reaching back in your childhood now. When the three bears came home, do you know what they said? Somebody's been eating our soup. They didn't know who it was, but they saw the clue. Then they went into the other room and said, hey, wait a minute, somebody's been sleeping in our bed. They didn't know who it was. They saw the clue. And eventually, not till the end of the story, did they find out who it was. They followed the clues until they came to find that which was hidden. If you feel like God is hiding today and you're having a tough time for him, not necessarily verbally, but I want you to say this. Come out, wherever you are. And he always does. Father, I love you today, and I know there are times when you may seem distant. There are times I don't understand. There's lots of questions I would like to ask you. But until that time, thank you for providing the clues that I might understand who you are, how much you love me, and how much you desire a relationship with me. Father, increase our faith. Increase my faith. Increase the faith of the individuals here who are seeking you with all of their heart. And Father, we believe that when we seek according to your word, we will find you in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you stand with me, please, as Sean leads us?